Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful morning you have given to us to search your word and to know your will and to be ministered by the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have bought the church by your blood and you have given us the word to direct our footsteps according to your will. It is not your will that we as a church would direct our footsteps according to our moods and feelings and culture and world, but you have given us your word so that we would build our lives upon the unshakable foundation of your word. We thank you. And we pray that you open our eyes, O Lord. We don't want to be the people who hear but do not understand, see but do not comprehend, listen but don't practice. We don't want to be such hypocritical, deceived, superficial Christians. We are your children. We are your saints. We are your temple. So we pray that you sanctify us by your Spirit. Sanctify us by your word. And we pray that you honor your name and exalt the authority of your word. And Heavenly Father, we plead with you this morning that you bring tremendous transformation in my life and in the lives of all the people who are listening to this word. Because the goal of your word is to be obedient to your word. And we pray that you be with us, guide us. Let Christ be supreme. Let your presence be mighty among us. Save us from distractions. And we pray that your Spirit would accomplish the purpose of your heart in our lives. In the name of our Lord Jesus, who loved us and laid his life for us and rose from the dead and who is coming again, the name above all names, we offer this prayer. Amen. Amen. This is the third part of the message on the series on spiritual warfare. And we have been looking at the Christian warrior. What are the features of a Christian warrior? We have seen last Sunday, or the last previous message, on the Christian weapon. I just gave the introduction in order to deal with the fallacies of many Christians in these days that we see. And by the way, today we did not have gospel exhortation because whenever in a message, in the main message, if there is a significant part of the gospel, we don't have special gospel exhortation because it is covered in the message. So that's the reason we don't have this gospel exhortation. But there is gospel in this message. And let's look at the exposition of the armor of God. Exposition on the armor of God, the Christian's weapon. And that is the armor of God. We see in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 11. Twice it is repeated in this chapter. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You cannot fight against the schemes of the devil with human smartness. The devil is smarter than any human. You cannot fight against the schemes of the devil with human power. The devil has more power than any human. The only way you can stand against the schemes of the devil is by putting on the whole armor of God. The only one who can stand against the enemy is the maker of the heavens and the earth. And we also see in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God again, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Twice, put on the whole armor of God. Take up the whole armor of God. Once again, in the previous message I mentioned, I want to remind you once again that we are not called to rebuke the devil. We are not called to bind the devil. We are called to resist the devil by taking up the whole armor of God. And one thing that we need to observe as we dwell upon the whole armor of God, the Bible mentions about the whole armor of God for every Christian. Are you understanding this? This armor is not for special people like pastors, Bible teachers, evangelists, missionaries. They are the ones who are in the ministry, right? So they should take up the whole armor of God for ministry. No, that's not what the scripture says. Ephesians chapter 6 is return to the whole people of God. This armor is for every Christian, for the Christian life. And just as we have seen in verse 10, be strong, which is a command, imperative, necessity. It is not an option. Similarly, the words put on and take up is an imperative. It's a command. It is not an option. There is no other way to fight against the schemes of the devil except to put on, take up the whole armor of God. I would like to bring to your notice, attention, the words of William Gurnall. I remember when I was an A-Christian, I was in search of this book, The Christian in Complete Armor. And it is three volumes. That book has three volumes and I still have it in my library. And this beautiful book is on spiritual warfare, written in 1655. And in this book, William Gurnall, the great Puritan preacher and writer, this is what he says. Here is penetrating, convicting words. In heaven, we shall appear not in armor, but in robes of glory. But here, on earth, are to be worn night and day. We must walk, work, and sleep in them. Or else, we are not true soldiers of Christ. Woof. Do you hear this, people? You need to take up this armor as a Christian night and day. Whether you're walking, working, sleeping, playing, you need to put on this whole armor of God, or else, Gurnall says, we are not true soldiers of Christ. And another thing that I want you to understand is that the whole armor of God, the Bible doesn't say that armor. It says whole armor. What is that? Truth, righteousness, gospel of peace, faith, salvation, word of God. You need to take up this whole armor. You cannot be selective. Are you understanding this? You can't say that, oh, I would like to take up the shield of faith, but I don't want to have the belt of truths. I want to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, but I don't want to put on the breastplate of righteousness. No. When you fight against the enemy, you need to take up the whole armor of God. Or else, you're not having the armor of God. You cannot say that I have faith, but I have no truth, which means you have no complete armor of God. You are still a victim of the devil's schemes. The Bible exhorts us, take up the whole armor of God. What if you don't put on the whole armor of God? What happens? What happens if you don't put on the whole armor of God? I see many Christians walking naked in the battlefield, spiritual warfare. You examine yourself, brother and sister. How many of you are naked here? Without the whole armor of God, what happens if you don't put on the whole armor of God? You cannot stand against the schemes of the devil. You cannot withstand in the evil day. You will become a victim, a wounded soldier by the enemy's schemes. You cannot live a Christian life without the whole armor of God. Do you understand? You cannot. Just think about this. Can there be a soldier in the battlefield without the armor? You will be laughing at that soldier, right? What a fool are you, man? You are in the battlefield and you have no armor? Similarly, likewise, can there be a Christian in the spiritual warfare without the armor of God? How can you say you are a Christian? How can you say I'm a follower of Christ? How can you say I'm a part of the body of Christ and you are naked? You have no spiritual armor. Don't take this risk. Don't jeopardize your Christian life. Now, another thing also I want you to understand is that Paul has used this Roman soldier's clothing. When you look at these terms, military metaphors, terms, belt, breastplate, shoes, shield, helmet, sword, these are Roman soldiers' clothing. And Paul has used this as an illustration in metaphorical terms to explain the Christian soldier's clothing. Just as a Roman soldier is clothed with breastplate, belt, shoes, shield, helmet, sword, so a Christian is clothed with his armor, truth, righteousness, gospel of peace, faith, salvation, word of God. And another question that I would like to give you as we dwell upon this passage is that don't be too fixed on the clothing to the list of the virtues that you see here. And also you need to understand that the list is not exhaustive. I will give you an illustration, a scripture to tell you that the clothing is not fixed to the list of the virtues and the list is not exhaustive. Just one scripture to show you is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 8. Look here what Paul is writing to the church. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Do you see here? Actually, in Ephesians 6, Paul used breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, Paul says breastplate of faith. And love is not found in Ephesians chapter 6, but here we see love is found, breastplate of love, breastplate of faith. And that's the reason I'm telling you that don't fix your eyes or your attention to this list of virtues. Oh, breastplate is only for righteousness, not for faith. In other words, what he's telling is this. Be filled with truth, righteousness, gospel of peace, faith, word of God, salvation. Be clothed with these things. That's what he's telling in this passage. So let's look at this time today. God willing, we will look at two virtues that Paul speaks about, which is the belt of truth. Now you need to read these people in the context of taking up the whole armor of God against the schemes of the devil. It's very important. So when Paul is telling put on the belt of truth in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 14, he's telling that put on the belt of truth, which in Greek is aletheia. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. There is no insincerity. There is no deception. There is no superficiality. It is genuine, authentic, real. And Paul says here, put on the belt of truth to stand against the schemes of the devil. You cannot stand against the schemes of the devil without this belt of truth. Just as the belt of the soldier holds the whole garment of the soldier firmly, Paul is telling you too put on the truth to stand against the schemes of the devil firmly. Actually, this truth holds the entire garment of a Christian firmly together. Now, the word truth, when we look into the book of Ephesians, has two aspects, right? And I would like to explain what are these two aspects. Let us see the first aspect of the belt of truth. In the same book of Ephesians, one of the most important things about Bible interpretation that we should know is that the scripture is the best commentary of scripture. The scripture is the best commentary of the scripture. Not so in the immediate context we find this explanation, but if you look into the wider context of the book, you find in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth. Do you see these people? Paul is using when you heard the word of truth. What is this word of truth? Paul explains, it is the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The word of truth is the gospel of salvation. The belt of truth is the gospel that you need to wear 24/7 in your daily Christian life. We also see in Ephesians 4:21, Paul again reminds the Ephesian believers, assuming that you have heard about him, Jesus, and were taught in him, Jesus, as the truth is in Jesus. People need to understand there are so many philosophies in this world which are the opinion of truths. Do you understand what a philosophy is? Philosophies are the opinions about truths. Christianity, the gospel, is not a philosophy, opinion about the truths. The gospel is the truth itself. There is no other truths in this deceptive world, sinful world, apart from the truth of the gospel. And the truth is in Jesus. In fact, Jesus says that in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is not just in Jesus. Jesus himself is the truth. When you have believed in the gospel, you believe in truths. You don't believe in suggestions. You don't believe in opinions. You don't believe in feelings. You believe in the unadulterated, immutable, unchanging word of God. But what is this gospel of truths? What is this gospel of truth? In 1 Corinthians, the same author, Paul, clarifies to the church in Corinth, what is the truth of the gospel? This is my, if you ask me, Brother Stephen, in short words, what is the gospel? Where do you take me? I immediately point people to 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4, in order for them to understand the truth of the gospel. And that is what we see here. For I delivered to you as the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Do you see these people? Christ died for our sins. Sin is the biggest problem in the world. It is sin that separated us from God. It is sin that condemned us to eternal fire and hell. It is sin that made us object as the wrath of God. It is sin that brought so many problems. Sin, suffering, interpersonal conflicts in this world. Sin is the biggest problem, and that's why Christ came to die for our sins. That word "for" is very important. In our place, as a substitutionary sacrifice, he died in accordance with the scripture. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. This is the gospel. Christ died for the sins, he buried, and he was raised on the third day. The gospel of truths. But you know, brothers and sisters, there are schemes of the devil in our day. And what are the schemes of the devil in the context of belt of truth? Just as there is the gospel of truth, there are also the gospel of lies. And so many in the church have become victims of the gospel of lies. And because they are not wearing the belt of truths, they have become victims of this gospel of lies. What are some of them? We find the gospel of healing. Christ died for your sickness. Believe in Jesus and you will be healed, as if healing of sickness is why Christ has come. He has come to give you health. Of course, in glorification we have complete health. But here in this world, when Christ died, he died for sins. The gospel of material prosperity. Come, believe in Jesus. He died for your prosperity so that you would not live in financial crisis or in a small house or just drive bike or cycle all the time. You should have luxuries. You should have comforts. In fact, they even use the argument, Jesus is the King of Kings. Who are we? We are the children of the King of Kings. And if God is rich, how can you not be rich? How manipulative it is. How romantic it is. How appealing it is to the sinful people who want money, who are greedy, who are covetous. That is a gospel of lie, people. Christ died for our depravity, not for material prosperity. And there is also the gospel of self-esteem, the therapeutic gospel. Oh, you are lonely. You are not having a good esteem. You are having low self-esteem. Do you know how valuable you are? How wonderful you are? How worthy you are that Christ died for you? to make you feel good about yourself. Come to Christ and find your true identity. Come to Christ and feel good about yourself. Come to Christ and see how magnificent, beautiful, wonderful you are. The gospel of self-esteem. Oh, how appealing these lies are to the people. It's not that gospel is about sin and Savior, Lord, suffering for Christ. It's all about how you can find self-esteem and also the gospel of charity. You know, just do good works. Jesus came and did the good work. And what you should do? You just be thinking about good works and do charity. And a lot of people, the social workers are there and charitable organizations are there. I really appreciate what they are doing. But they think that just by meeting the physical needs of the people, that's enough. Jesus is the good Lord. He did the good work and you do the good works. Good works are very essential after you become a Christian. But the greatest need of a person is the gospel of truth, that Jesus died for their sins and rose from the dead. And also there is gospel of solution to life's problems. You don't have children? Believe in Christ. God will solve your infertility. You have family problems? Come to Christ. He will solve your family problems. This is a gospel of solution to life's problems. They don't see that sin is the biggest problem. They don't see that Christ died to reconcile us who were enemies of God to the living God, to save us from the wrath of God. They don't talk about wrath. It's all about problems, problems, problems. Believe in Christ, everything will be solved. And also the gospel of moralism. Follow 10 commandments. Do this, don't do this. Legalism, we find that. Without telling them the gospel, without telling them to come and repent and believe in Lord Jesus. You look at the family books today, there is no gospel. How to build a good family life. How to raise up children. How to have a good job. How to have a good relationship with people. You find this even in TED Talks. You open and see TED Talks. And there is another channel called in YouTube, very famous, which is Dharma Dan, I think. I don't know the name of it. Very famous, all moralistic. How to handle bullies, how to handle bully friends, how to handle pressure in the workplace. All about moralism. That's the gospel. And also there is a gospel of hyper grace. What is hyper grace? Believe in Christ. Yesterday I was listening to Joseph Prince and he was talking about grace. And there is great part of truth in that. But the thing is, there is no emphasis on sin. They think grace itself deals by itself. No repentance. No pursuit of holiness after you become a Christian. Just believe in Jesus. You have the token to go to heaven. And then it doesn't matter how you live in this world. No discipline. No church discipline. No emphasis on sin and repentance. Hyper grace. These are the gospels that we see today, people. That's why, in order for us to be saved from this gospel of lies, we need to put on the gospel of truth, the belt of truth, to stand against the schemes of the devil by firmly clinging to the gospel of truths. And you know, when people were turning to a different gospel, putting off the belt of truth, Paul was so angry. We see that in Galatians 1:6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Church, I beg you, don't turn to a different gospel. Cling on to the belt of truths. Don't show compassion. Don't show mercy to the gospel of lies. You know, some people are so compassionate, so empathetic, that they show mercy to the gospel of lies. No, we cannot be merciful. Of course, you need to be merciful towards people, compassionate towards people, but not towards false gospels. That's why I hate prosperity gospel. That's why I tell people to come out of those prosperity churches, because they are the churches of devil. They are the gospel of Satan. And I'm bold enough to say this. Why? Because I know what is the gospel of truth. I put on the belt of truth. In fact, Jude 3 says this, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. Do you see these people? The Bible calls us to fight. War for the faith. What is this faith? This is the gospel of truths. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was once and for all delivered to the saints. It is the church. Now listen carefully. Church, we are the guardian of the gospel of truths. We are the soldiers of the gospel of truths. And we should fight to protect the purity and adulteration of the truth of the gospel so that the devil will not pollute the gospel in order to make people appealing to come to the church. I was thinking about this recently. If you want to fill your church with numbers, preach prosperity. But if you want to fill the kingdom of God with numbers, preach Christ and Him crucified. You can fill the church with the gospel of lies, but you cannot fill the kingdom of God with the gospel of lies. The kingdom of God can only be built with the gospel of truths. And that's the first aspect I would like to bring to your notice and attention. The second aspect of the belt of truth is also found in the same book of Ephesians. The belt of truths, the second aspect. Again, I want to bring to your notice what William Gurnall says here. Some by truth mean a truth of doctrine, which I've explained, the gospel of truth. Others will have it, truth of heart, sincerity. They, I think, best that comprise both, one will not do without the other. What he's telling is that some believe that belt of truth is speaking about the truth of doctrine, the gospel of truth, and some others believe it speaks about truthfulness, living a life of integrity, sincerity. And Gurnall says that it comprises both. That's the reason I put two aspects of the belt of truth. One will not do without the other. The reason we live a life of integrity. Listen to these people. The reason we live a life of integrity. The reason we pursue to speak the truths. The reason we want to live a life of truthfulness, sincerity, is because we believe in the gospel of truths. It is the gospel of truth which drives us to live a life of truthfulness. And that's what exactly Paul mentions just two chapters before. In chapter 4, verse 25, listen what he says. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Do you see these people? Observe this. We are members of one another. This is what Christian life is. There is no individualism. There is no selfishness. There is no me, I, mine. We are the body of Christ. And because we are the body of Christ, members of the body of Christ, and Christ is the head, we need to put away falsehood. And each one of us too should speak the truth. The belt of truth also means that when we open our mouths, we don't speak lies, but the truths. Many theologians believe that Ephesians and Colossians were written together. And that's why when you read Ephesians, you find a lot of parallelism in Colossians also. And that's why we also see in Colossians chapter 3 verse 9, Paul writes to the church here, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. You know, one of the great transformations that happened to me after I believed in the Lord Jesus, if devil was the father of lies, I was the son of lies. I didn't know what it means to speak the truth. Lying was my native tongue. But when I was transformed by the power of the gospel, I could see how the Spirit of God convicted me, penetrated me to live a life of integrity, to speak the truth and nothing else. You may lose money for that. You may lose a lot of things for that. But speak the truth, because we have believed in the gospel of truths. You know, when I gave the exposition, older people remember, the new people do not know. When I gave the exposition on Colossians chapter 3 verse 9, I gave one full sermon on lie. Why? Because that statement still stands true today. In my whole Christian living, 99% of pastors and Christians have seen them lying. And sometimes even I did. And I had to repent before God. If there is one sin that people take it easy, so naturally speak, without any fear of God in their hearts, it is lying. And reason I believe that is because the devil has deceived so many Christians to speak lies to one another. You know, in the book, The Day That America Told the Truth, and if this is a problem with America, Indians are even much worse than that. Because our culture has no truthfulness in it. At least Western countries are better. But now see the state of the Western countries. Far worse is the Indian condition. And in this book it states that 91% of us lie regularly. Of the people interviewed, 92% said the main reason for their lying was to save face. And 98% said the reason they told lies was not to offend people. We are living in a culture where lying is respected. Lying is encouraged. There is no criminal punishment for lying. You can lie. And it's not a serious thing. But people, the God that we believe, listen to this, is a God of truth. The gospel that we believe is the gospel of truth. The church that we are a part of, it is built and it is the pillar of truth. And we as individual Christians should be speaking the truth and not speaking lies. The world may take it easy, people may have fun at us, but we should be men and women of integrity. And do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:7? He said this, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Some translations say evil one. Anything more than this is what? It's a lie, simply speaking. If your yes is not yes, if your no is not no, I see that, you know, sometimes when people come and give the wedding card and they say, please come to our wedding. Yes, yes. You know that you are not going for wedding. And you say, yes, yes, I will come. Surely I will come. We don't want to offend people. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and no, no. Anything more than this comes from evil, from the devil, because devil is a liar. How can you lie as children of truth? And see what Proverbs 6:16-17 says, that how much the Lord hates these people. The devil loves this. People love this lying. But God of truth hates this. It says that there are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue. God hates a lying tongue because he is a God of truths. How do you and I, who believe in this God of truths, have a lying tongue? It is not suitable for us people, because the Bible tells in Psalm 51:6 that he delights to see truth in the inward being. He loves his children cherishing truth, speaking truth, rejoicing in the truth. Truth and nothing else, because everything else apart from the truth is lie. And he desires that. How many of us have this truth in the inward being? And the Bible doesn't say to us to speak the truth. It also says that Paul, in the same book, when he says put on the belt of truth, put away falsehood and speak truth to one another, he also said in 4:15 in Ephesians, rather speaking the truth in love. You know, some people say that, brother, and they feel very proud about it. Sister, I'm very straightforward. I'm very open when I speak. I don't want to please people. I'm very open. I just speak the truths. But the problem is, there is no love in that. You know, it's like saying that, I tell those people that it is good that you are very straightforward. And I'm also learning that. But love is also very, very important. It's like telling, you know, what do you do when you get vomit? Will you say that, you know, I'm very straightforward, I'm getting vomiting, and you vomit on the face. No, you don't do that. You vomit in the right place. It is good that we speak the truths. But the Bible also tells that we need to speak the truth in love. I don't know how many times I spoke the truth with the love. There was no love in it, and the Spirit of God convicted me. Stephen, there was truth in it, but there is no love in it. And you know what Jesus is known as in the Gospel of John? Jesus is full of grace and truth. Full of love and truth. There are people who are either full of truth and no grace, and full of grace and no truth. But we are called to be the church, the people who are full of love and full of truth. And these are the questions, my dear brothers and sisters, for your self-examination. Do you speak the truth to your elders? When they ask you some questions, do you speak the truth or do you speak lies? In spiritual accountability, do you speak the truth to your mentors? You watch porn, but you say, no, I didn't watch porn. That's why you are having family conflicts and you don't deal with that. But you say that, oh, everything is okay. And if wife or husband tells the truth, some husbands and wives become angry. Why did you tell that? You put me in shame. You should be ashamed actually when we sin. Not when our spouses tell, in order to receive help from the mentors to build our family life. And these spouses don't want their spouses to be truthful. I challenge people. You come and ask my wife and let my wife tell me about anything. And if my wife has any concerns to speak to any mentor, you ask her. I never ever stopped her from talking about my weaknesses to find help. It's complaining, grumbling, that's another matter. But if it is to find help because I'm not respecting my wife and I'm not honoring my wife and I'm not listening to my wife and she needs to take from help from outside, who am I to become angry? I should be humble in receiving that. Allow yourself to be truthful. Nowhere I've seen people speaking lies as I see in spiritual accountability. Even after the last question, did you lie? Still, people do that. Oh, let's fear God of truths. Do you speak the truth in your communication with believers? Do you speak the truth and not hide the bitterness inside and have nice behavior outside? Praise the Lord. How are you, brother? How are you, sister? Inside there is bitterness. Rather than sitting and talking about the bitterness, trying to be nice outside, is that a life of integrity? Do you speak the truth to your spouse? Oh my goodness, how many husbands tell lies to their wives? And how many wives tell lies to their husbands? They spend money, wives, profusely. When husband asks, no, I've not done that. Or when husband should be on time to a house and wife will call and ask, where are you? Oh, I'm just near. When they are very far away. Christians, speak the truth, people. Even to your spouse. Do you speak the truth to your parents? How many children speak lies? If there is any sin that children speak a lot to their parents, it is a sin of lying, because they don't want to face consequences. Do you speak the truth in your workplace? Oh my goodness. If there is any deception, superficiality, a lot of things that we see in the workplace, it is lies. In order to promote themselves, in order to gain attention. Believers also fall into that trap when we should be speaking the truth in the workplace. Do you speak the truth in the workplace? Do you speak the truth in your business? I hardly find a Christian business which is built on truths. And if you tell them, brother, if you speak the truth in business, you will be at loss. Be at loss. It is better to lose money in the business than lose your soul to hell. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5 in the context of adultery. Speak the truth in your business. Do you speak the truth in love? Or do you just speak the truth without love? Do you lie for material profit? Do you lie to cover your sins? Do you speak lies to save your face? Humiliation. Do you speak lies to please people? Do you speak lies to avoid bad consequences? If you are, let me tell you that you have become a victim of the devil. You have no belt of truths. Your whole garment is loosely hanging because there is no truth in your life. And you should understand what Jesus said about the devil in John chapter 8, verse 44. Listen to this, what he said. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truths because there is no truth in him. Do you see? This is the nature of the devil. He doesn't stand in the truth. There is no truth in the devil. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Observe these words, people. Doesn't stand in the truth. No truth in him. He lies, speaks out his own character, liar, father of lies. What does it mean, people? This is what it means. When you lie as a believer, as a Christian, you reflect the nature of the devil, not God who is the truth. You become a follower of the devil. You imitate the devil, not the God of the truth when you lie. When you lie, you yield to the schemes of the devil and not live by the Spirit. You know how many people say that? In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you, devil. In the name of Jesus, I cast you out from my house. And they speak lies. Do you think the devil will listen to that? He will be laughing. Hey, shut up, man. Shut up. Shut up your mouths. I know that you lie and you are trying to rebuke me. You are my follower. You are doing what I tempt you. You are the victim of mine. Oh, how many people in the churches are shouting at the devil by following the devil, by living a life of lies. When you lie, you defeat your own life. You live a defeated Christian life. Listen to this, what we see. And this is what the devil does actually. Every time you lie, this is what Satan is doing to you. Acts chapter 5 verse 13, right? We see this is what Ananias and Sapphira. And when Ananias lied to Peter as a believer, and Peter, this is what he said. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? People, this is very important that you need to understand. When you are lying because Satan is filling your heart to lie. When you are lying, you are not lying to people. You are lying to the Holy Spirit. You know, some of you have exaggerative spirit, right? Exaggeration. Chiludi to bailudi. Be careful. Exaggeration is also lie. You are going beyond the numbers. You are going beyond the facts and exaggerating. Satan has filled your heart to lie, to impress people. And you are lying to the Holy Spirit. Now listen carefully. Although Satan has filled Ananias' heart to lie, Ananias was morally responsible. That's why he was struck to death by the Lord. The whole fear of God came upon God's people when that happened. I think that if God does today what he had done to Ananias, hardly there will be people in the church. Are you understanding? If God strikes people to death as he had done to Ananias, there won't be preachers, there won't be pastors, there won't be believers. Hardly few numbers in the churches today. Praise God that he is not doing that. But brothers and sisters, we must be awakened not to speak lies. And if that is there, examine your heart, and I call you to repentance this morning. Although great are our sins, but great is the love of Christ who died for our sins. Come and say, the Lord, forgive me, for you are the God of truth and I sin against you. Grieve the Holy Spirit, forgive me, for I believed in the gospel of truth and not living a life of integrity. Repent and find forgiveness at the foot of the cross, because in order to stand against the schemes of the devil, you need to be speaking the truth. The second weapon that Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 14, after mentioning putting on the belt of truth, he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. And let's look at it for today. In other words, he's telling that, put on the breastplate of righteousness to stand against the schemes of the devil. Just as the breastplate of the soldier protects the vital organs of the soldier, particularly the heart, you too put on the breastplate of righteousness to stand against the schemes of the devil. The heart of Christianity Listen to these people. His righteousness. And protect the heart of Christianity with the breastplate of righteousness against the schemes of the devil, because he wants to give you heart attack by walking in unrighteousness. You know, in Isaiah 59:17, it says that God himself is righteous and he puts on the righteousness as his breastplate. And he calls his believers, he calls his children also, you are my people. I bought you by my blood. You are my church. You are my body. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. And even here, we need to understand two aspects of righteousness. And if you don't understand, there is a big mistake. A lot of people don't have this understanding in the churches today. And it is very important that these two aspects of righteousness we need to understand. The first is the positional, theologically called imputed, credited, accounted righteousness. And this righteousness you did not earn by your own good works. You cannot earn this righteousness. In fact, Isaiah says that our own righteousness are like filthy rags, dirty, ugly clothes. And that's why it is called positional, imputed righteousness. What does it mean? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that for our sake, that is for the welfare of the church, God made him, that is, God made Christ to be sin. In other words, a sin offering, who knew no sin. He was perfectly righteous. So that in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, this is what we understand. 2 Corinthians 5:21 reveals to us that when Christ died on the cross, he took our sin upon himself, so that his righteousness would come upon all those who believe in him and become the righteousness of God. John Stott, the late great theologian, this is what he explains. To have been justified, justification by faith, which is the hallmark of the Protestant Christian faiths. What is justification? God declaring us righteous. Sinners, not only forgiven, but also declared them righteous. To have been justified by his grace through simple faith in Christ crucified, to be clothed with the righteousness which is not one's own, but Christ, to stand before God not condemned, but accepted, this is an essential defense against an accusing conscience and against the slanderous attacks of the evil one. Stott says that this positional imputed righteousness is so important for you to stand in the Christian faith. Because every time you sin, the devil accuses, your conscience accuses. But when you repent and fall at the feet of God and ask for forgiveness, your sins are washed away. The righteousness of Christ is the only reason why you stand before God, not in your righteousness. You know, so many people when they sin, when they face their sinfulness, they don't approach God. Oh, I'm sinful, I'm not so good. Do you think that God accepts you because of your goodness and righteousness? No. It is only because of the goodness and righteousness of Christ that we are accepted. And this positional righteousness is very important. To stand against the schemes of the devil, we need to stand in the justification by faith in Christ Jesus. You need to say that I am righteous. And this righteousness is not my own. It is bought, given, credited by the blood of Christ. And I stand in his righteousness. And because we are positionally righteous, because we are justified by faith, because we are imputed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus, because of that, the second aspect we need to understand. What is that? The functional righteousness, which is what Ephesians chapter 6 verse 14 also speaks about. The functional righteousness, which is also practical righteousness. Now listen carefully, brothers and sisters, as I explain to you. As God's righteous people, we practice righteousness. Do you understand what is the meaning of righteousness? The right standard of living, the right standard of character. We practice righteousness. We do righteousness. Because of who we are, Because we are righteous in Christ, not to become what we are not. In other words, it's not that we are not righteous, and that's why we need to practice righteousness, so that we would become righteous. That's not the case. We practice righteousness because we are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are credited the righteousness of Christ to us. And because we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, we practice righteousness. We don't practice righteousness to become righteous. We practice righteousness because we are righteous in Christ. Will you all repeat this with me? I know that we don't hear one another, but let's say this together. Let us speak aloud this together. We don't practice righteousness to become righteous. We practice righteousness because we are righteous in Christ. You know, Paul himself says of his belt of truths and breastplate of righteousness in 2 Corinthians 6:4-7. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in affliction, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. And you see what he says here. By truthful speech, we spoke the truths, always, no lies, belt of truth. And the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, which speaks about breastplate of righteousness, which is moral righteousness, functional righteousness, practical holiness. And that's what Peter reminds in 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Christ died so that we should not be directly taken to heaven. That's not the purpose. That is certainly there later in the future in glorification. But in the meantime, as long as you live in this world, as long as you call yourself a Christian here, you need to live to righteousness. Christianity is a faith of righteousness. Christians are righteous and walk in righteousness. Church is righteous and walk in righteousness because Christ died for this very purpose, so that we would live to righteousness. Now, after Paul speaking about the positional imputed righteousness, here you see he speaks about practical righteousness. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 24. And this is also means when Paul said put on the breastplate of righteousness. And you see what he says? Put off the old self. In the old life you lied, you cheated, you lived an unrighteous life. There is no sincerity. There is no fear of God. There is no integrity in you. But now as a Christian, as a believer, put on the new self. And what is this new self? Created after the likeness of God. And how the likeness of God is in true righteousness and holiness. You as a believer, you as a Christian should walk in the likeness of God, because we are made in the likeness of God, and that image has been marred, and that's why Christ died for our sins, so that he can restore us to the image of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let me quickly say this, righteous standards and close. What are the righteous standards of God? In the same book, now listen carefully. In 4:24, he explains righteousness and holiness. And then he gives in detail what does it mean to live a righteous life, practically righteous. He gives in detail the commentary of practical righteousness. For example, see verse 25. After saying this, he explains the righteous standards of God. What are they? Ephesians 4:25. Let me read fast because we have less time. And please follow me. Run fast with me. Grab the truth of the scripture. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You practice righteousness when you speak the truth with your neighbor. Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Do you know, people, every time you and I are angry and don't reconcile, don't deal, don't cope, you are giving opportunity to the devil. You have given foothold to the devil. You have become a victim of the devil. Deal, deal, deal. Restore. Pursue reconciliation. Don't dwell in anger. That's a righteous standard of God. What is the application? Stand against the schemes of the devil, which is anger, by walking in patience. Ephesians 4:27. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. What is the armor here? Stand against the schemes of the devil. What is it? deceptive earning, idle, not working, earning your living. Even a thief is called to work with your hands. Shouldn't you as a believer work with your hands and help those who are in need rather than being a burden to others? Rather than expecting someone will come and help me? Work with your hands by walking in integrity and being a blessing to those in need. This is the righteous standard of God. This is a breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians 4:28. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He spoke in the context of, nowhere is the scripture destroyed than in the family life. The way husband and wife communicate, the way parents and children communicate. Not building up, but tearing away. We tear those whom we claim to love. And what is that we see here? Stand against the schemes of the devil, corrupting mouth, demeaning words. Come out. Don't speak. That is from the devil. Speak only edifying words. I don't know how many times my heart is convicted by the Spirit of God. Whenever I speak something which is not good, not edifying to my wife and children, even to the believers, repent of it. And Lord, I don't want to put off the breastplate of righteousness. I want to put on the breastplate of righteousness. 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. This is not speaking to unbelievers, but believers. This is a scheme of the devil, Satan. Stand against him. Stand against the devil by refusing to yield to bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor and slander and malice. This is from the devil, people. He is the one who fills your heart with anger, slander, gossip, bitterness. Get away from it. This is the righteous standard of God. Ephesians 4:32, 5:1-2, what do we see? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is the breastplate of righteousness, people. Oh, we may do personal devotions very well. We may go to church, we may sing songs. These are all the external practice of godliness. But internal righteousness is so important. Kindness, tender-heartedness, forgiveness. Because God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God. I know some people say that, oh, brother, we are human beings. And I remind them, this letter is written to human beings, not to angels. Imitators of God is written to human beings who are bought by the blood of Christ. And it says that, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What does it mean? Stand against the schemes of the devil by clothing ourselves with kindness, tenderness, forgiveness, love. Or else devil will take a tour. Externally shouting, yelling at the devil, practically living a life of unrighteousness. The devil doesn't scare you, is not scared by you. Ephesians 5:3-4. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. You know, another translation, Amplified Bible, another translation says, must not even be hinted among you. Even a sensual kiss that you watch on YouTube. Even that immodest dressing that you see and lust, not even be named among you. This is unrighteousness. And you should not do this, because this is a righteous standard of God. Let there be no filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Stand against the schemes of the devil by refusing to yield to all kinds of sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness. And this is also a righteous standard, people. When Paul is telling the breastplate of righteousness, this doesn't come into the picture in the family life, actually. But that is what Paul explains after speaking about, you know, created after the likeness of Christ in righteousness, holiness. He explains the righteous standards. And what is one of them? Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands and to the Lord. The devil doesn't want you to submit. The devil tempts every way possible not to submit. Fight for your rights and instigate, deceives. That's why it says schemes of the devil, feminism. Feminism today is the scheme of the devil. Stand against it by submitting to your own husbands as to the Lord. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, this is also a righteous standard for us. Love your wives. The devil doesn't want you to love your wives. He will do everything possible to hate your wives. But the righteous standard of God is love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Stand against the schemes of the devil by loving your wives as Christ loved the church. Ephesians 6:1, this is a righteous standard for children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is a righteous standard. This is a breastplate of righteousness. So stand against the schemes of the devil by honoring and obeying your parents. Don't be disrespectful. Don't demean them. Don't talk back. Don't rebel. Which is the scheme of the devil. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger and bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What should we do? Stand against the schemes of the devil by patiently bringing up the children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the righteous standard of God, breastplate of righteousness for fathers. And for those who are working in the workplace, bondservants, employees, Ephesians 6:5, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling with a sincere heart as you would Christ. You stand against the schemes of the devil because the devil doesn't want you to obey, revere, serve your earthly masters in the workplace as you are serving Christ. He wants you to serve for money. He wants you to serve for promotion. He wants you to become a grumbling, bitter worker in the workplace. But the righteous standard of God for you, breastplate of righteousness, is to obey, revere, sincerely serve as long as you are there in the workplace. Either or else come out of it. But don't stay there grumbling, being bitter against your authorities. Finally, I want to close with what Paul, David, Tripp, and Timothy Lane say in How People Change. Now listen carefully to the beautiful words they say. And this is very, very true in our generation. Often when we hear the word spiritual warfare, our minds think demonic possession, exorcist deliverance, which means exorcist means casting away demons. You know, witchcraft, magic, and black magic, and demonic possession, exorcism. This is what people think when they think about spiritual warfare. But you know, Ephesians 6, if you see, in a highly demonic culture of Ephesus, this is what Paul says to wear against the schemes of the devil. He didn't say that yell, go here and there and do all those kinds of gymnastics against the demons. He says that belt of truth, righteousness. And Paul David Tripp says here that, but Paul normalizes the term for us. It's a normal thing. Where does spiritual war take place? Where? Just in demon possession? Just in black magic, witchcraft? He says that in all the normal situations and relationships of life. The greatest war is not between nations or peoples. It is a war for our hearts. Beautiful. All that we have seen today now. Truths against the schemes of the devil. Breastplate of righteousness. Normal life. The devil is not in the graveyard. Every time you become angry, the devil is filled you with anger. Every time you're lying, the Satan has filled you with lies. He's there around you. And you should stand against the schemes of the devil by putting on the belt of truth and breastplate of righteousness. Now here is my final question, people. You know, so many ask actually, why is it that we don't see demons today more? In the cities, we don't see a lot of demons. And in the Western countries, we don't see, in the villages where we see all those things. If you read this, do you think that the devil and the demons are not active among us? Do you think it's only in the villages that they are active? I see in urban culture, they are more active than in the villages actually. There, they are very visible. Demon possession, black magic, witchcraft. But here, I ask you this question, people. Just think about this. Which one is tough? Casting out demons or resisting the devil by putting on the breastplate of righteousness? By putting on the belt of truth. Which one is tough? You know the answer. You may cast out the demon in the name of Jesus, but to live a life of truth, to live a life of righteousness, you know that how difficult it is. And there you see the active, demonic, schemic pressure of the devil so that you would not live a life of truth and wear the breastplate of righteousness. So brothers and sisters, he's active. He's very, very active. 24/7 is working hard like a roaring lion, as Peter says, to devour. What does he want to devour? He devours the belt of truth. He devours the breastplate of righteousness. That's why God's word encourages us. You are bought by the blood of Christ. You believed in the gospel of truth. Speak the truth. Every time you speak the truth, you are destroying the work of the devil. You are imputed with the righteousness of Christ. So walk in practical righteousness. Every time you walk in righteousness, you are destroying the work of the devil. That's how you resist the devil. That's how you make God supreme in your life and honor the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. And let's listen to the fourth part, continuing of the armor, God willing, the alternate week. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you have given to us. Thank you for opening my eyes. I've never seen this passage in this beautiful light that I have preached today. Even I had to learn new things as I was preparing the message. And pray, Lord, let this word not go in vain, because there is warfare now going on. The enemy hates us to listen to these words of life. The enemy hates us to remember. He hates us seeing, practicing. So may we stand against the schemes of the devil by treasuring this word in our hearts and put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness against the schemes of the devil. Oh Lord Jesus, many times we pray, destroy him, destroy the work of the devil. But we don't speak the truth. We don't walk in righteousness. How will you destroy your Lord? When we as your children tell lies, how will you protect us, Lord? When we believe the gospel of lies, how will you destroy the works of the devil, oh God? When we, your children, don't stand in the imputed righteousness of Christ and don't walk in the functional righteousness of Christ. It is not by shouting, yelling, oh God. Too much of shouting, rebuking goes on today. Let's shut our mouths and learn to speak the truth. And that automatically destroys the works of the devil. Let's shut our mouth and walk in righteousness. And that automatically destroys the works of the devil. That's where we see the true warfare. And he's very active in the cities, urban places. Not just where the witchcraft, black magic, demon possession is taking place. We see the greatest warfare in our hearts, O Lord. So we pray that you fill our hearts with your truth and righteousness. And help us, O Lord, to honor the gospel of truths. To walk in the righteousness, because we are justified by faith in Christ. Once again, O Lord, this morning, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the position of righteousness, out of which all practical truths and righteousness flows. In Jesus' name, we thank you and offer this prayer. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message. We believe you have been greatly encouraged in your heart. Stephen David also writes articles that are relevant to today's generation. You may read them on his blog, www.messageforourage.blogspot.com. I repeat, www.messageforourage.blogspot.com. You may also email him at cstephendavid@gmail.com. I repeat, cstephendavid@gmail.com. Grace and peace be to you.